Our study into the book of Genesis has taken us to the story of Adam and Eve and the presence of the serpent. Last Sunday morning, I focused on the craftiness of the serpent. Chapter 3, verse 1 reminds us that the serpent is deceptive. We know that Satan entered into the serpent and used that serpent as his tool to deceive and to trick and to draw Eve first and Adam into temptation and into sin. We know that Satan is out to destroy us. He's out to destroy us physically. He's out to destroy us emotionally. He's out to destroy relationships. And most importantly, Satan is out to destroy our relationship with God. And he is prowling around every single one of us. Satan is out to try to find you. He's trying to find me. I know I emphasized this a long time last Sunday morning, but I got to go back and I got to say it again because I do feel like it's one of the most important things I can say as a pastor to you. Satan will try to destroy your life. He will have a plan for you. And it will be unique. It won't be like the person beside you exactly. As different as you are from the person beside you, Satan's plan, his schemes. One translation of the book of Ephesians says his schemes, his devices. So we need to be aware. The scripture says your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Somehow God's allowed this, and this is the mystery to me, probably the greatest mystery to me. Of all the things that I've mentioned, several from the creation story to me that are just, I just ponder and try to figure out, but one of the great mysteries to me is why God allows Satan to do that, but he does for now, for a time. He has certain abilities, they're limited, but one of the things that God has allowed somehow, perhaps because man made in the image of God, God has allowed Satan to be about and to look for people to devour. And so it's important to be aware and to be on guard. Such an important place in your life is the awareness of Satan's plan to hurt you and destroy you. And one of the most foolish things you can do is not be aware of that and not be on guard against that, not be watching for that, not be thinking and praying about that and being aware of that. You've also talked about the authority of God and that sin is rejecting the authority of God. No matter what sin is always rejecting the authority of God, saying, I'm in charge, I'm in control, and it's up to me, and I want my way. At the very heart of sin is self-centeredness. I want my way. Well, today I want to move on to the second half of Genesis chapter 3, and I want to talk more about the consequences and the punishment for sin that we read in that story. Just before we do that, there's one other thing that I didn't get to last Sunday morning, but I want to talk about the serpent. Last Sunday morning, I talked about the speed of the strike of snakes, and you know, I'm sure there's a lot of variety. Some are faster than others, and I gave you a number, 175 miles an hour for a particular snake that strikes. How quickly it can happen when someone is not careful or someone's caught in a place that they can be struck. Also talked about how most people in the United States, what category of people are struck by a snake, and it's people who play with them and poke them with a stick. And how we can kind of see Satan that way and choices like that and life like that. And we can kind of live not being so careful and living around the edges of what we know is right and wrong and kind of pushing it to the edge and saying, well, I don't think that, you know, and we just kind of play around and somewhere along the way the serpent strikes maybe you or someone that you love and someone that you know. Well, the truth is we know that Satan wants to strike and we know that Satan strikes quickly. And he wants to damage us and destroy us. Well, before we move on to chapter 3, I want to mention one other thing about the snake. And that's this. In a minute, I'm going to show you a picture, not yet. I'm going to show you a picture of a thumb bitten by a poisonous snake. I did look through a lot of graphic pictures in the last 2 weeks. And I have a picture I want to show you today. If you don't like graphic pictures, really, this is a good time. And I don't know I've ever said this to you before, but really, if you don't want to see something graphic, just look down for a minute. But I do want to show those that feel like you're able to do that. You know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying to you, okay? All right, put the picture up. If you don't want to see it, look away. I don't know if you can see that picture very well. This was not as graphic as a lot of them, but it's one that I chose. I guess the reason that I wanted to put a picture up today is I want you to think about a little bit, not only how quickly Satan can try to strike, and that he wants to strike you, but the damage that sin does. The damage that sin does. We don't always see the damage that sin does, but spiritually sin always separates us from God. And choosing not to obey God and to have your own way and to be self is inviting spiritual damage that I'm sure is worse than what this looks like on the human hand. Okay, go on to the next slide, would you please, Nate? I just want to remind you this morning that when sin strikes, the consequences can be so devastating. Sometimes they don't seem to appear right away, but they're there. Somehow we understand the holiness of God, and Shauna sang our first couple of songs about the holiness of God. When we compare the holiness of God to our lives, we realize that a holy, infinite God cannot tolerate sin because he's so perfect and holy. And sin to God is like a horrible snake bite. Grotesque, I know, but we don't realize always what sin does to us spiritually. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 this morning, and we're going to read the rest of the chapter. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, verse 24. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because he listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Sin has its consequences. It is deceptive. The first thing I noticed about Adam and Eve, is the consequence of guilt. The consequence of guilt. Guilt is not a punishment of God, it's a consequence of sin. Sin brings a broken conscience. God gives to every person a conscience put within them when they're born, and God allows that conscience to be nurtured and developed, and depending on the input into that conscience can be seared, that conscience can be made hard. That conscience can also bring to the heart and the mind of a person who is making the choice about right and wrong to know that an action that they're doing, a direction that they're going, is not right before God. Your conscience is very important. And that's evident by what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned. The first thing that happened is they knew that their conscience had been touched. It brought guilt. They knew that they had done wrong. Something inside of them told them that they had done wrong. They knew it. They knew what God told them to do. They absolutely knew it. And when they violated what God had told them to do, when they chose to eat of this fruit of the of this tree that God had told them to, it brought guilt to them. Breaking the law of God and walking away from what God tells you in your heart is right brings guilt and shame. For Adam and Eve, it brought nakedness. It brought them a sense that they were not okay. Brought them a sense that they weren't what they were supposed to be, and they felt shame. And so they covered themselves and they tried to hide from God. It says that they made leaves from the fig tree and covered themselves and went and hid when they heard the approach of God. As if by somehow avoiding God, they could free themselves from the guilt. You know, guilt is something that when God places that, when you have the privilege of guilt in your heart and your life, it's one more way that God's reaching out to you and saying that what you're doing is not right and calling you the opportunity to come back. Guilt, one of the consequences of sin. Verse 8 says again, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Adam and Eve's first response was to know that they had broken their relationship with God, and so they ran from God. They tried to hide from God. Adam was accustomed to walking and talking with God. Apparently, from the context, it sounds like there was a relationship, there was a fellowship, there was a connectedness, there was a sense of being together and enjoying each other, and sin breaks all of that in our relationship with God. Sin breaks that relationship. It breaks the fellowship. It brings guilt instead of relationship. Sin brings a broken relationship with God every time. When you violate what God has called you to do, and God pricks your mind and your conscience, it's God's way of calling you back and telling you that the relationship is broken and you need to turn back to Him. Sin has the consequence of guilt. It also has the consequence of bringing denial and excuses. Adam and Eve, what happened to them when they sinned? They knew they were wrong. They tried to hide it. They tried to cover it, and then they began to make excuses. For Adam and Eve, it was blaming someone else for their own decisions. Go on to that next slide, would you, Nate, please? Adam and Eve began to make excuses. They blamed each other. They blamed the serpent. Of course, the woman first said, "Well, it's the serpent. The serpent that tempted me." And what did Adam say? "Well, it's your wife. It's this woman that you made and you brought to me." And when God looked Adam and Eve in the face, their reaction was to deny it, to make excuses, to rationalize it away. That's what sin does. That's part of the deception of sin, is that it invites you to make excuses. One lie leads to another. One deception leads to another. One dishonesty leads to another. One thing in a broken relationship that leads to something else that brings you further and further away from the conscience and the heart of God as He speaks to you in your heart and your life. And Adam and Eve give us that story, and we see from that the natural progression. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." What does Adam say? He says, "It's your fault, God. You're the one that brought me the woman. You put her here. You put her in my life, and she's the one that did it to me." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." What did she say? "Well, the serpent that you put here caused me to do it, and I did it." And in that little story is a picture of our hearts and our minds and our spirits when we violate that conscience and we go against what we know is right and we step outside of that. And then we begin to make excuses and denials and rationalizations. And, you know, you can rationalize everything that's wrong in your spirit when you start down that road. It's amazing the rationalization that people have today for why they do what they do. They're an exception. God wasn't talking to them. The Ten Commandments are not for them. God's plan for sexuality, that's somebody else. All the things that we can rationalize about because we refuse. We're naked and we know there's shame and we know we have a broken relationship with God. Adam and Eve's story is just a little part of that, a little place of that. You can always justify any behavior in your life when you don't accept the authority of God in your heart and your life. It can apply to any decision in your life. If you don't accept God's authority, you can come up with any reason why it's okay. Something else that I want to mention about the conscience this morning. The conscience is a gift from God, and the conscience that God puts in your heart and your spirit is to help you. It's to guide you. It's kind of the part that God gives you before the Holy Spirit comes in, but He's already calling you. We believe that God's Spirit is calling to the sinner, calling to people before they come to Christ, calling them to respond to Him, and God gives you that gift. But if you ignore your conscience long enough and you make excuses long enough and you deny long enough the existence of God and the authority of God in your life, I want you to know that your heart gets harder and your conscience isn't as loud and you can sear your conscience. The Bible talks about what happens when you totally refuse to submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit in your life, and your heart can become so hard that you no longer hear God's Spirit speaking to you about right and wrong. And people are capable of the most horrendous things because they've allowed their conscience to become hard and they've not responded or listened to it. And we think of the terrible things that people do in our world today. I'm thinking of the mass murder and the war and the hostility, but it also comes right down to our lives, our attitude, the hardness of heart that we have before God and with other people. Protecting your conscience is very important. Honoring God's Spirit when He speaks to you is so important. If God speaks to you about a behavior in your life, don't ignore it. Don't make excuses. That's what Adam and Eve did. You know, I wonder if Adam and Eve would have come out and said, "Oh God, we've done this before you, and I'm sorry, and I'm so sorry I broke in relationship and fellowship." I wonder if the Garden of Eden could have been different. Maybe the result would have been different, but what did they do? They hid and they denied and they turned away and hid from God. And so not only the consequences of their sin came, but also the punishment for their sin. Probably the worst consequence of sin that we see in this story is the separation from God. Sin caused Adam and Eve to be separated from God. And however you understand this part of God casting them out of the Garden of Eden and the angel there to keep them from coming back into the tree of life, it's a sober picture of a consequence of not accepting the authority of God. Separation from God's Spirit is a terrible consequence for sin. Not always understood and seen and felt, but someday it will be. I think of the hardness of our world and the hardness of people about God and the refusal to accept the authority of God and how they think they're okay, but they're marching toward a day when they will understand what it means to be separated from God. There are the consequences of broken lives because of sin. Think of the fifth consequence of sin, and the one that we see around us is a broken world. A world of pain and hurt and depression and greed and brokenness and broken lives and fatherless children. And the list can go on in a broken world. What is that? That's the consequence of sin. That's a consequence of saying, "I'm in charge." It's a consequence of saying, "I want my own way. I'm going to do what I want to and I choose what I want." Separation from God brings consequences of brokenness. Separation from God leads to brokenness in our lives. Genesis chapter 3 begins to tell us about that separation from God and what that means, and we see it talked about and explained and described throughout the rest of the Bible. God also gives us in Genesis chapter 3 not only the consequences of sin, but closely related to them, the punishments for sin. God gave specific punishment. There is a difference between consequences and punishment. Sometimes they run together, sometimes they're the same. But see, the consequences of sin, they just happen naturally because Adam and Eve chose to rebel against the authority of God. And then God also brought their punishment. In chapter 3, verse 14, we read this list of punishment. First, we read about the punishment for the serpent. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this,'" you notice in the justice of God the infinite wisdom of God, He didn't wait, He didn't take time. God immediately brought punishment. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed Are you above the livestock? First this morning, look at the punishment that God brought to the serpent. Number one, he said, you are cursed. Among all the animals, above all the livestock and all the animals, the serpent would be cursed. I noticed in Genesis chapter 3 that God curses the serpent and he curses the ground. He says to the serpent, you will crawl on your belly. Somehow God's design for the snake, the serpent, was not to be what it is today. And so God cursed the serpent. And thirdly, he said, you will be the enemy of man. Not only will you crawl on your belly, but you will be the enemy of man. And you will spend all your existence as an enemy to man. And the man will step on your head and you will bite his heel. And then God came to Eve. We think of the punishments that God brought to the woman and to the man. And all of these punishments are deep in our human psyche and emotions. God came to Eve and he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will bring children into the world. One of the great blessings that God gave to Adam was Eve, and in this blessing was the ability to populate the earth. And in this greatest blessing which God made Eve and brought to Adam comes the first of the punishments that God gives. In pain you will give birth to children. Second curse, or the second punishment, your desire will be for your husband. Somehow in these words we read of the punishment that was not God's plan originally, that there's somehow an emotional need, there's somehow a pain, there's somehow in the marriage relationship something that isn't as God planned it to be. It's part of the punishment. Your desire will be for your husband, an emotional dependence, not exactly like the original plan. It's not exactly how God planned it to be between the husband and the wife today, but because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and God brought punishment to the wife. An area for dissatisfaction, kind of an area that can have strife, and we don't quite understand, we can't quite put our finger on, but it brings discomfort and this need that seems like maybe it's never quite met. And he will rule over you. Again, not God's original plan for Adam and Eve. Somehow God designed Adam and Eve to be co-regents in this beautiful garden in this world, but somehow the sin brought this punishment that there would not always be that perfect unity that God intended between the husband and the wife, because Eve listened to the serpent. Punishment for sin. There are consequences and there are punishments. And to the man, to Adam, God also gave his punishment. He says, the ground is cursed because of you. Because of you, Adam, for the rest of the history of man, the ground will be cursed. You're going to have to work hard, painful toil. One translation says, all your life. And this is God just saying, this is the way it's going to be for the rest of mankind. It's going to be painful toil. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have problems. It's just not going to be easy. You will work by the sweat of your brow. Both of these expressions, you will have painful toil for all of your life, and you will work by the sweat of your brow. Look back over human history, and we think today of how difficult sometimes life seems to us. Sometimes making a living and life seems so painful. God, in his mercy, allows us to work and allows us to eat, but yet it's not like God intended it to be. It's not like God planned it to be in the beginning. You will return to dust. Never God's plan, but God's punishment upon man, upon mankind, is that death would come and every person would march toward the grave and to that place. To all of us, you might say to all of humanity, there's certain punishments and consequences that comes. Sin has broken our world, and it brings struggle. It brings pain. It brings problems. To every person that's born of man comes a struggle of life, some more than others, some painfully more than others. There's that struggle to make a living. There's that struggle for acceptance, that struggle for meaning. There's also the presence of evil. We live in a world of evil, and I wish it wasn't there. I wish that Satan wasn't here. I wish that temptation wasn't here. I wish that you would not face the enemy trying to tempt you to make decisions that are outside of God's will. But we live, because of the punishment of Adam and Eve, in a world of the presence of evil, the fear, the pain, the sorrow, the disappointment, the depression, the loneliness that comes to us at different times. And then the punishment upon humanity is that it brings death, physical death. You don't have to go very far and think about very much to know that punishment is coming to every person, to every generation, to every culture, to every language. God will bring the consequences and His punishments to man. And then the final punishment that we know of from the Garden of Eden upon humanity is the final punishment of hell. It's described more throughout the rest of the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Jesus talks about three different Greek words for hell, and He describes something about the future, something about eternity, something about separation of God that is sobering. We don't understand a lot about hell, but we understand that God says that for once it's appointed for man to die, and after this the judgment. And the result of choosing to rebel against the authority of God is you choose to be separated from God. I think of all the things that we speculate about hell, the worst one has got to be separated from God, to be separated from the Creator. We may not be aware of that right now, but somehow I believe when we pass into eternity and we begin to understand who God is and who man is, the separation from God has got to be the worst possible punishment that we could find. That's where Adam and Eve led us. That's where their will led us. That's where every man and woman in the history of the world has followed. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who's lived a holy and perfect life before God because of that bent to sin, because of that influence from Adam and Eve. Every one of us have followed down that road of choosing to rebel against the authority of God. That sin nature is part of being of the race of Adam. Somehow it's passed down from generation to generation, and there's something within the heart of man that separates us from God. Again, we're not talking about a good God. We're not just talking about a good God or a God that does pretty well. We're talking about a perfect God and a holy God. And hell is the separation from a holy and a perfect God. That's what we deserve. That's what our sins deserve, separation from a holy God. That's what Adam and Eve chose, and the Bible tells us that every one of us have chosen that path. We've chosen to be separated from God. But then God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The truth is, our sin separates us from God. Our sin separates us from being with God and having fellowship with God and knowing God. But yet even from the beginning, we see that there's a God, an infinite God of justice and love that keeps reaching out even to Adam and Eve. I think of what He did with Adam and Eve and how He provided clothing for Adam and Eve. The fig leaves would not have been enough in the world outside of the Garden of Eden. And He said to Adam, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow and you're going to toil, but you are going to have food. Somehow God reached out with mercy and grace to Adam and Eve, and then God began that process of drawing man back to Him. And over the course of the rest of the Bible, we see the unfolding love and hands of God to reach out to Adam and Eve and to all of humanity to say, I know that you walked away from me. I know that in your free will you chose to reject me, but I want to give you another opportunity. I want to give you another opportunity to come back into that relationship. And somehow God reached down from heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, and He sent Jesus the Word, and He reached down with His life and with His death and with His resurrection to give us an opportunity again to choose. You see, Jesus coming gives us the opportunity again to choose the relationship with God. When we sinned, we chose to reject the authority of God. But Jesus on the cross is our opportunity again to choose the authority of God, to choose the love of God. It is always our choice. It was Adam and Eve, and it is for you and I. We have the choice. Whose authority are we going to live by in our lives? We have that choice this morning. Would you stand with me? Would you come and lead us, please, Shauna? Sean and the team are going to play a song this morning, and while they do, I want you to think about the choice that God gives you in your life. You have the choice today. I know that we're all separated from God. The Bible tells us that. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, you know what I'm talking about. You know that your heart's not perfect before God. You know that you fall short. I want you to know this morning that God loves you so much that He offers the cross, forgiveness, and restoration of relationship with Him this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that we would understand what sin does to our relationship with God. You love us so much and you want that deep connection. And when we willfully choose to walk away from your authority, we choose to reject that relationship. We choose, God, our own path and our own way, and that can lead us so far away from God. I pray this morning that we would want so much that closeness and that relationship, that we would understand how precious that fellowship is. I pray today that we would understand and we would know in our hearts that any time we violate what God you want for us, that we step on that line. And God, I pray that you would help us to pull back from that. Maybe there's someone here today that's dealing with some temptation and they know that Satan is trying to hook them in that area. And God, I pray that you'd help them to step back from it and be strong and claim your promises and know your help. Lord God, today we also know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and without your grace, without your forgiveness, Lord, we know that we're lost and separated from you. Thank you, God, that you have redeemed us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for salvation that we have. God, help us never to take it for granted. Help us, Lord God, never to try to ride a fence of separation from you. And God, maybe someone's here this morning and they know that they're away from you and they know they're separated from you. God, I pray that they would pray the prayer right now to ask you to forgive them. I pray, God, that they would ask you to cleanse them and take away that sin, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. God, help them to confess it today. Help them, Lord, not to be like Adam and Eve, who made an excuse, who blamed somebody else. God, help us to say, we know it's wrong. I know, God, that it's not what you want for my life. Help us to be honest with you, God, I pray. Lord, help us to be thankful for your mercy and your grace. Thank you that you're a God that continues to reach out to each one of us, Father, I pray. Thank you this morning for who you are. Help us, God, to keep our eyes focused on you, a great and a mighty, awesome, infinite God who loves, who redeems, who forgives when we come before you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.